Today, we're actually finishing our series, Fearless, Finding Courage in God, and I'm going to have you be in a couple different spots today. I'm mixing up my notes just slightly, Nate, so we're actually going to start at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. So you guys can put your finger there, but we're also going to jump over to 1 Samuel chapter 10 and chapter 11. And so Luke chapter 4, verse 18, and this is at the very end of my notes. Sorry, Nate. It says this. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind." Can you say recovery of sight to the blind? One more time. Recovery of sight to the blind. Yeah, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The Spirit of the Lord, and this is Jesus, this is kind of like his mission statement. He got into the temple and he picked up the scroll of Isaiah the prophet and "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are being oppressed." Lord, I just pray right now that you will have your word speak to us again this morning. I pray that you will minister to people this morning, Father. I don't think that anyone's here by chance, but that everyone's here for a divine reason, Father. And I just pray that you'll minister, Father. I pray, you know, maybe there are some people here that have been blinded by the enemy. They've been oppressed by the enemy. They've been getting attacked by the enemy, and they've been being reluctant to step into the promises that you have called them to. They've been being reluctant to engage, and I just pray this morning that they will find courage in your word, and that your word, which is true, will speak just like it did, just like it has through all the ages, God. I pray that your word, which is true, will speak truth to us again this morning in your holy name. Amen. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are being oppressed. So I'm gonna jump back. So this is Jesus speaking. I'm going to jump back in time. Are you guys okay if we jump on a time machine real quick and we go back in time a little bit? I'm going to go all the way back to a time in Israel's history when they wanted a king, and they petitioned the Lord for the king, the Lord for a king. They hadn't had a king. They had judges. They petitioned the Lord for a king, and the Lord told them that a king would cause them much pain and much hardship, and they did not want to have a king, but they insisted. And so the prophet Samuel found a man named Saul. You can read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 9. He found a man named Saul. And Saul was, in Scripture, it says, and in fact, you can check this out in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. It says that Saul was more handsome than all the other men, and he stood taller than all the other men. And praise the Lord, God is still using tall, handsome men, just like myself. Amen. Okay. Yes. Okay. Okay. So he was more handsome. He was taller than all the other men. In fact, even when Samuel spoke of him, he said, "There is no one like him from among the people." He came from an influential family. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. It's kind of interesting too, because when you look at what happened in, I think it's in 1 Samuel chapter 10, not only was he tall and handsome, came from a wealthy family, came from a good tribe. Not only did he have all these things going for him, but also the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he was someone who prophesied, and it speaks of him as being someone that was a prophet. So he was a king. He was being anointed king, but he was also like a prophet king. So he was a handsome king. He was a tall king. He was a gifted king. He came from a good family, and he was also someone that was a prophet as well. And it's interesting because actually when you look at when Samuel went to go anoint him as king, You'd think this guy who had everything going for himself, I mean, he was tall and handsome and came from a good family and was prophetic and all these things, and the Spirit of the Lord was moving on him. You can read about this in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 10, that he was actually hiding among the equipment. He was hiding among the baggage as Samuel was trying to introduce him to the people of Israel. So he wasn't entirely sure of himself. And it's interesting because I'm looking at this guy who had all these things going for him. But even with all these things going for him, he was a reluctant leader. And as I started looking through Scripture, I realized that God throughout Scripture has used reluctant people. I don't know if you see that pattern when you've studied the Scripture before, but he used Moses, who was reluctant. He used Gideon, who was reluctant. He used Jonah, who ran in the other direction, who was reluctant. He used Jeremiah, who's like, I think I'm just a little too young. He used Peter, who was reluctant. And I see this pattern throughout Scripture that God keeps on doing extraordinary things through ordinary, reluctant people. And so, the people of Israel, and I'm setting this up for a story. So I'm setting this all up to preach a little bit. And so here is Samuel, here's Saul, who is this king who is anointed, and this king who seems like he has everything going for him. And it's interesting because you would think that the nation of Israel would be excited because they asked for a king. They were begging for a king. Samuel anoints this guy who seems to have everything. He checks all the marks. He checks all the boxes. But look at the response of the people of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. It says, "And Saul also went home," and this was after he was anointed and appointed king. "And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. But the rebels said, 'How can this man save us?' So they disputed him and brought him no presents, but Saul, he held his peace." So there were some people that were like, you know what, this guy is great, we're going to follow him. There are other people that said, we're not going to follow him at all. And as I was reading that, I thought, man, this is a guy who, the prophet Samuel was behind him. The prophet Samuel anointed him and appointed him, and the people asked for him. He kind of checked all the boxes, and yet there were still people that did not support him and that were kind of speaking against him. And as I was thinking about just the cost of leadership and the cost of following God and the cost of following Jesus is, you know, sometimes even if you're the right person at the right time with the right giftings, you're not going to please everybody. You know what I'm talking about? And I feel like the more that I've been in leadership, the more that I've led, the more that I realize that my audience, in fact, your audience, if you're someone that's in leadership, your audience is not necessarily the people who are on the left or the people that are on the right, but your audience is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Am I doing what pleases the Lord? Am I doing what God has called me to? Am I doing where God is? And am I going where God has led me to? But here's Samuel, and there's a little bit of conflict right away when he first becomes the king. He's anointed, and he prophesies, and he does all these things. But there's a little bit of a conflict immediately right when he becomes king, where part of the people are like, yes, and part of the people are like, no. But after, so that's kind of the first thing that happens. But then, if you keep on reading in 1 Samuel chapter 11, this is going to be kind of the heart of the passage. 1 Samuel chapter 11. So he becomes king, and in 1 Samuel chapter 11 it says, "And then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, 'Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you.'" So he's anointed king. Part of the people support him, part of the people don't. He's an anointed king. And right away, his first conflict happens in the very next verse, where essentially there is this city named Jabesh Gilead that they wake up one morning and they find a massive Ammonite army had surrounded them. I don't know if you've kind of taken a look at the Ammonites, but you can actually trace their heritage all the way back to Lot in the book of Genesis. So Lot had two daughters, and he had actually incestual relationships with two of them. And one of his daughters, that's where the descendants of the Ammonites come from. And so they were a nomadic, pagan people who worshiped false gods and practiced idolatry. And in fact, if you read throughout Scripture, they were often a thorn in the side of the people of Israel. And they were brutal in warfare. And so the people of the city of Jabesh-Gilead wake up one morning, and they find this massive Ammonite army had surrounded them. And this guy named Nahash was their leader. It's interesting because he's also mentioned by Josephus and by other historians. And he was known as being, he had a reputation of being brutal. He had a reputation of being terrible. He had a reputation of doing disturbing acts to the people that he conquered. And so the people, what they do is they wake up and they see that Nahash had surrounded the city. And so they go out to this Ammonite king, and they say, right away they say, make a covenant with us, and we'll serve you. So I find it interesting that they didn't call on God. They didn't bunker down and try to protect the city. They didn't pick up their swords and sound the battle cry. They simply said, hey, let's make a covenant. We'll serve you. We're surrounded. Nahash, we've heard of you. We've heard of your feats. We know that you're successful in war. If you spare our lives, we'll serve you. We're not going to call it to God. We're not going to bunker down and try to protect the city. We give up. And part of me wonders when I read that, when I look at that passage, when I look at this story in this passage of scriptures, I wonder where their trust is in God. They're in a difficult place, yes. They're surrounded, yes. But God specializes in the miraculous, doesn't he? It just seems like they're giving up so quickly. And then in the next verse, in verse 2, it says, and Nahash the Ammonite answered them. So they're like, hey, just make a treaty with us and we'll serve you. But then if you look at the next verse, and Nahash the Ammonite answered them, this crazy ruler king of the Ammonites, said to them, on one condition, I'll make a covenant with you, that I may put out all of your right eyes and bring reproach on all of Israel. So they're surrounded. They say, okay, make a covenant with us. We'll surrender. This Ammonite king says, sure. What we can do is just let me take out all of your right eyes. I think people are easier to control when they're disabled and disadvantaged. If you remove someone's eye, it's going to hinder them. If you remove someone's right eye, it's going to be difficult to form an army. It's going to be difficult to fight against. It's going to affect your depth perception and your peripheral vision. Back in old times, they'd hold the shield with their left arm, and their right eye would be what they would be looking at to fight. So if you take off someone's right eye, they wouldn't be able to fight in battle. When you're drawing the bow, I don't know if we have any hunters here, but when you're drawing the bow and you're right-handed, it's your right eye that's the dominant eye, right? So you're gonna he's going to be humiliating the people of Jabesh-Gilead, and he's going to be hindering their vision and hindering their depth perception and their peripheral vision. He's going to be hindering the effectiveness of the way that they're going to fight. And then in verse 3, it says, and then the elders of Jabesh-Gilead said, hold off for 7 days, that we may send messengers to all the territories of Israel. And then if there is no one to save us, we will come to you. So it's weird, but actually he agreed to this, which seems weird. Like if you have a city surrounded, just take advantage. But he agreed to this. And, I don't know if he agreed to it because he was just extremely confident. But he agreed to this. And so the city went out and sent help. And in verse 4, it says, so the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people. And again, this is Saul's really second test. The first one was many people didn't believe in him, and this is kind of his second test. So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told him the news in hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now, there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. And Saul said, What troubles the people and that they are weeping? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. And this is interesting. Look at verse 6. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul when he heard this news. And his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and he cut them into pieces. And he sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of the messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it will be to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out in one consent. So it's crazy. So you read the story, and so first of all, Saul, he's not just sitting down somewhere, he's not just doing nothing, but Saul is working. He's working the field. And when the messengers came to him, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he was aroused with anger. So the Spirit of the Lord came. He heard the news. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he was aroused. He was awakened with anger. And so I don't know if you see this progression, but the Spirit of the Lord led to anger, which led to action, which led to, in verse 7, which led to the fear of the Lord, which led to everyone being of one consent, which led to everyone being of one mind. So there's this progression of the Spirit of the Lord moving. How many of you guys want the Spirit of the Lord to move in your life? Amen? So the Spirit of the Lord moved. The Spirit of the Lord moved in him, and it moved him to anger. And sometimes there are things that it's okay to be angry about. Did you realize that this morning? Sometimes there are things, there's something that in Scripture known as like a righteous anger. Martin Luther called it the anger of love. Like there are certain things, like when we see people being oppressed or we see people being taken advantage of, when we see things happening like human trafficking and the killing of babies and people and the things happening over in the Middle East right now, when we see, there are certain things that are meant to anger us. The Spirit of the Lord moves upon us and it angers us. Have you ever felt that before in your life where, you know, I've had people at the bank come in and they sit down and I look at them and they look at me and I know they're a fraudster and they know that I know that they know that and I look at them and the anger, maybe it's just my pure emotion, but I think sometimes the anger of the Lord is upon me because I know that something, there's an injustice that's trying to take place. There's an injustice that's trying to happen, right? The Spirit of God moved. And it moved him to anger, and it moved him to action, right? Moved him to anger, and it moved him to action. You know, sometimes I think when we think the Spirit of God moves, we think it's for the tingles. We think the Spirit of God moves so that we can have a cool experience here in church. And amen, I feel like our worship service this morning. Thank you, Casey and Paul, for leading us into the presence of the Lord. Maybe we can feel his tangible presence. But God's Spirit, when his Spirit moves upon us, it moves us to action. It doesn't move so that we can just continue to sit in our pews or sit in our cubicles or sit in our homes. But the Spirit of the Lord moves us. It moves us to action. Like when we see something that's happening that we know there's an injustice, it moves us to action. And that moves us to the fear of the Lord, and it moves us to being of one mind. In Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they saw a blowing like they heard the blowing like a violent wind. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on each of them. And they spoke in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. But later, the fruit of the Spirit of God falling was the church was of one accord. You see that? Like it's mirrored in this passage of Scripture. Many years before, where when God's Spirit moves, it moves us to action, and there's a fear of the Lord, and then we're of one mind. It's crazy because if you keep, I'm not going to read it, but if you keep on reading the passage, if you keep on reading down, someone was telling me the other day when I was shared a passage of scripture, they got really interested and they just kept on reading the rest of it. I'm like, that's cool. So if you keep on reading down, and I give you permission to read down, you can see that Saul raised up an army of 300,000 men overnight, and that they went and they attacked the Ammonites and they drove them out so that there was not one with another. It's interesting because, so what I'm going to do, okay. So here's the story, okay? This happened back in time. We're going to jump in our DeLorean, and we're going to go out into the parking lot. I actually bought a DeLorean just for this. It has a flux capacitor. It's awesome. All right, I'm going to see if I can get up to 88 miles an hour in the parking lot, okay? I think we can do it. Dean, we almost got that Ford Lightning up to 88 miles an hour the other day when you came. I thought I was going to die. My life was flying before my lot. Okay. So we're going to get into our DeLorean. And we're going to here's the story of Nahash and the Ammonites. We're going to get into our DeLorean. We're going to go 88 miles an hour in the parking lot. And we're going to come back. So first of all, we went back in the past, but now we're going to come back into the present. Okay? We're going to take that story and we're going to try to apply it for today with our DeLorean. You know, it's interesting because Nahash, if you look it up, means serpent. And I don't know if you realize this, but the enemy is still wandering around, and he is still encircling our cities. He's encircling our families. He's encircling our workplaces. He's encircling our places of influence. He's encircling. And he's trying to make a covenant with us. Hey, listen, guys. I got you surrounded. Let me make a covenant with you. All I want is one eye. All I want to do is blind you a little bit. All I want to do is hold you back a little bit. You'll still have your left eye to look out of. Still have your left eye to see out of. But I want to take out your right eye so that I can subdue you in battle. He's looking to see whom he might devour. And the truth is, I think if we look around and if we look at the landscape of the church and we even look at the landscape of the world, we can see that we live in a place where many people have been blinded. Do you agree with me? We live in a place where many people's eyes have been taken out. Not, I don't think we have any one-eyed people here, but not physically, but I'm talking about supernaturally and spiritually. We live in a time of spiritual blindness. Maybe you're here this morning and the enemy has come in and the enemy has been attacking. And the enemy has been blinding you and suppressing you and oppressing you and holding you down and holding you back. But I have some good news for you. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, there was this guy, God-man who came in the flesh. And he came and he lived a sinless life. He came and he was God in the flesh. He was manifested in power. He in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he spoke all things into existence. In the book of John, it speaks of him. Said, in Scripture says that he was baptized And the Holy Spirit came on him, descended on him as a dove, and God himself spoke and said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." After this, he went out into the wilderness for 40 days, and he was tempted by the enemy. And he fought him with the word of God. And when he returned, he came and he walked into the temple and he opened up the book and prophetically speaking of himself from the book of Isaiah, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are being oppressed." Your adversary, the devil, the serpent, is looking to blind you and bind you and oppress you and hold you down. And stay out of the battle and stay out of the fight. But I think Jesus wants to call you out from the luggage. He wants to call you out from among the baggage. He wants to call you out from the naysayers. He wants to call you to the battle, and he wants to strengthen you, heal you, equip you, and fortify you. Father, right now I pray for all those who are here, all those who are listening online. We just pray against the spirit of Nahash. God, I pray that you will recover our sight. God, I call right now that you will call out reluctant leaders, reluctant people, maybe people who've just been sitting on they've been sitting on the sidelines, God. I just pray that you'll call them out. There's a battle that's raging. May your spirit lead us to action. May your spirit guide us and lead us and protect us, Father. May as we leave this place and as we go into our mission field, as we go into our battlefields, Father, may your spirit be upon us. May your spirit embolden us. As you spoke to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for I am with you." As you spoke to Timothy, "You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a power and a sound mind." As Paul spoke to the church in Ephesus while he was in prison, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." God, may you receive the glory and the praise as we sing the song one last time.